Good morning. Happy New Year to you all. We start a new series and we're going to look at some stuff of helping us grow with God. How do we come and know him more? Some of it's based on a book that we gave out a few years ago called Spiritual Health Check. So if you've been in the church a few years, it might be a good opportunity to come back to that book, whether you looked at it a few years ago or whether you never got round to looking at it a few years ago. It's a good opportunity. The start of the year, a new decade even, to come back to it. Psalm 119. I don't know what you feel about Psalm 119. If you've read the Bible, if you've read this psalm, my general experience of it is, having been a couple of times gone through things of like reading through the Bible in a year and different schemes of that kind of stuff. And if you're working through it, you're working through the Psalms, it's all well and good until you get to Psalm 119. If you don't know, Psalm 119 is by far the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. So it might be quite happily reading a psalm a day, and then suddenly you get to the day that Psalm 119 and you go, oh. It's that long? And then you read it. And if you sit and read through it in one go, the kind of overall feeling that, I don't know, verses like this, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Saying, actually, the writer is talking about God's law, he's talking about the Bible, for them, the Old Testament part of the Bible, and he's saying, my soul, my whole being is consumed with longing, with desire for the Bible at all times. And I just don't feel that way. Sometimes my soul is consumed with the longing for sleep. Sometimes for food. And then you go through it and you think, what is this guy writing about? Maybe it's just me, but my suspicion is it's not. And the danger is, the feeling that can come from it, is that feeling of actually, well, I don't feel that way. And what's going on here? And actually, we can have a sense of guilt that we don't feel this kind of way. And is this the way I should be? And how can I? But the problem is you can't make yourself feel that way. You can fake it. But you can't make yourself feel that way. Or you just, you know, if at worst we can feel a sense of our pride being hurt. Or jealousy. I don't know what you'd think if someone turned around to you today, the person in front of you or behind you turned around and said, you know, my soul is consumed with longing for the Bible at all times. It's the kind of thing that sometimes just makes you want to punch them in the face. I don't think it's just me. You can tell me afterwards if it is just me. But we start the year and I want to ask the question, why read the Bible? Because sometimes actually we get to bits like that and we go, well, what's going on here? And we read the Bible, sometimes we get to bits of it, we go, well, actually, this is just really hard to understand. I mean, if you've been around for church for quite a while, if you've grown up through Sunday school, surely we've covered the good bits by now. Why keep on reading? And actually, yet alone turning around to the person in front or behind you and saying, my soul is consumed with longing for your word at all times. If you went into work or school tomorrow and said to your colleague next to you, you know, my soul is consumed with longing for God's word at all times. I don't know how they'd respond to you, but you probably have an idea. They might think that you're crazy. Unless you work in a church office. Then they'd probably just punch you in the face. Why read the Bible? And why do it when actually, you know, I can say with pretty confidently that I don't think lots of you feel that your soul is consumed with longing for God's word all the time, because the surveys tell me so. This was a survey. It's a bit old now, but I don't think the landscape will have changed much. In 2011, out of a survey, they did a survey, and out of the people that said they were Christians, 60% of them had not read the Bible independently in the last year. And by independently, they meant you hadn't chosen of your own volition to go and look at the Bible. You might have heard it in church or done it in a small group somewhere or heard someone else say something from it, but you hadn't decided on your own independently to go and look at the Bible ever in the last year. I don't know what it's like for you as you think back over the last year.
Whether you think even that statistic applies to you, whether actually, when you think about it, have you picked up the Bible for yourself to look at it over the last year? Or month? Or week? Why read it? And actually, if all of this kind of ends up being a bit true, and we feel this growing sense that maybe actually want to say, don't read the Bible. Because, of course, we don't want to be a people that are about legalism. We don't want to be a people that are kind of religious and just saying, well, you have to read the Bible every day. We don't want to be a people who are about going through the motions. We're a people of faith. Not a people who are about just going through the motions of opening a book every day. And at worst, if that kind of attitude towards reading the Bible is going to stir up just a sense of guilt if we fail to do it, or pride if we manage to do it, then that's certainly not what we want. So maybe just don't read it at all. Or maybe we're missing something. And perhaps it's worth taking a little bit of a longer look at Psalm 119 to see what is really going on. And why is it that the person who wrote this psalm has such a passion for the Bible? Why is it that this longest psalm in the Bible would turn out to be about how great God's word is? Why is it that when we get to the end of it, we get this picture of just of love for God's word? And how have we missed that? So let's take a little look at Psalm 119. You might like to have it open in front of you if that's helpful. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 617. It's also on a lot of pages after that, but it starts on page 617. Although some of it's going to appear up on the screen as well. And it starts off like this. The first couple of verses say this: blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. The word blessed, sometimes in some translations they've translated the word blessed as happy, as trying to capture something of what that word means. Generally people go, well, the word happy isn't quite full enough for what it really means to know the blessing of God. But it gives you an idea that when it talks about blessing, it's easy for us just to skim over that word. When it talks about blessing, it means that kind of happiness, that kind of joy, that knowing something of the fullness and the goodness of God in life. Blessed are those, that fullness of God in life, who walk according to the law of the Lord, who keep his statutes, who seek him with all their heart. It's kind of what we expect from what I just said about this psalm, saying it'll be go well with you if you look to God's word. That's where you'll find the good stuff. That is what you need. And then verse 4, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. It's the kind of things that I, from my cursory glance of Psalm 119, sometimes would expect. And actually this talks a bit of the way of life here, this blessing way of life that Olivia is choosing to walk in today. I'm actually making a decision to follow Jesus and declare it today by being baptized, to know this blessed life of walking with him. And it doesn't mean that, of course, life is going to be perfect and smooth for Olivia from now on, or for anybody else who's chosen to follow Jesus. As Helen already said at the start of this service, the last year she described as being one of the worst in her life. But still in the midst of that, knew the blessing and presence of God, even through incredibly hard times. This isn't a promise that everything will go smoothly and easily, but of knowing the blessing and the presence of God, even through difficulty. These first few verses seem to be what you expect. And then we get into something slightly different, though, in verse 5. Verse 5 says this: oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. You catch these glimpses in the psalm where to me it suddenly becomes what feels, to be honest, like a bit more human. Just at points as you work through this very long psalm, and particularly towards the end, you catch these glimpses where it's not about I love it, and I've got it all right, and I do everything God says. But where we see something of perhaps what we feel more regularly. Oh, that my ways were steadfast. Oh, that I always did what I knew was right. Oh, that I always obeyed what you tell me, God. Then when I come and look at your commands, then when I come and look at what the Bible says, I wouldn't feel the sense of shame. I wouldn't feel the sense of, oh, I haven't done it and I've failed to live up to it. And maybe that's one of the reasons that we don't like to look to the Bible. Because when we come to it, we realise where we fall short. This sense of shame that the writer speaks of here. It reminds us here that we all fall short. We all fail when it comes to being obedient to God's commands. And we know that seeking to come to Jesus is turning from that. A little later, Olivia's going to be asked this question. Do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Christ? That in being baptised, in choosing to follow Jesus, it's turning away from what we know to be wrong. And it's seeking to follow Jesus. And actually in this psalm we capture something of that intention, that the person writing it knows that they fall short of what God asks. But here it talks of their intention to follow. When Olivia gets baptised, she's not going to suddenly be perfect and never get anything wrong again. Sorry, Dorothy. But in baptism, in following Jesus, it speaks of our aim, our intention to follow Jesus and know him more. And actually, there has to be a sense here of something of compassion for the writer of this psalm, who loves, clearly delights in God's word. And here we also capture this picture that when he considers it, he feels shame. Because I failed. I delight in this. I love this stuff. And yet I feel shame when I come to it. And this writer only had the Old Testament to look at. We as a people can come and look at the Old Testament through what the New Testament says to us as well. We can see that the Old Testament points us towards Jesus and reveals Jesus to us. And this is what the New Testament has to say around this. Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. But actually, the New Testament, the Old Testament itself recognises some of what this writer is having this problem with. Going, I failed to do it. I haven't done everything that your law says. When I read it, I have a sense of shame that I failed to do what it is that you ask of me to do. And even the Old Testament says that actually, well, if you're going to try and live by the law, if you're going to try and live and do all those things, then actually when you fail to do it, you're under a curse. Because you realise you failed to do the stuff that you should be doing. But Galatians points us to Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That actually in Jesus we are set free from that shame. We're set free from that shame of the failure to keep what the Bible says. We're set free from that shame because Jesus became that curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's pointing us to what Jesus did when he died on the cross. When Jesus was hung on a wooden pole, hung upon the cross and died for us to set us free from the consequences of our failure to live according to what God asks of us, from our failure, from his people's failure to live and keep the law, to set us free from those consequences of sin, of death, of idolatry. And that's the one who we turn to be set free, that we don't have to experience that shame as we come and read through. That's the one by whom we are saved, and it's the one who Olivia will confess later on when she's asked the question, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? That as someone comes to be baptised, they're declaring that actually they have fallen short. They have failed to live up to God's standards. And the only way that we can be saved, the only way to come and to know God and to be rescued is through what Jesus has done on the cross. And so again, we might come to that question of going, well, why read the Bible? We just gone and we just read that and you've gone, well, he feels a sense of shame because he's failed to do it. And you've just said, well, we're set free from that, aren't we? Because what Jesus has done on the cross, so we don't have to feel that shame anymore. So why bother reading it? Because we're all set free from that. All we need is Jesus. Why anything else? The problem comes as you read a bit more of the Bible, really. You come to this also in the New Testament for the book of James. It writes this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And we get this challenge, this command that God's word, that the Bible still has a place in our lives, to read it and to listen to it and to do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Suddenly, it begins to sound slightly concerningly like Psalm 119. Like that opening few verses. Saying, if you do what it says in God's law, in God's word, in the Bible, you'll be blessed. You'll experience something of this good life, something of this happiness, something of this fullness of God. This life that God promises. Suddenly it comes back again to what Psalm 119 is talking about. So how do we grasp what it's talking about? Well, as the psalm carries on, I think it helps us some more. From verse 5 that we were looking at earlier, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. The person who writes this talks about learning. I'll praise you as I learn your righteous laws. God, I haven't got it all yet. But I'm going to continue to worship you and to praise you as I learn more. As I learn to understand more of who you are and more of what you're asking me to do. I haven't got it all fully yet. I will obey it. I will do what you ask. And please don't turn me away while I'm still trying to figure it all out. Please don't forsake me while I'm still learning. There's a sense here of learning and growing. And verse 10 says, I seek you with all my heart. It's so easy to skim through and hear just those verses like the one I picked out at the start of this kind of longing for God's law. But actually, when we look at it, when we look a bit closer, this isn't about someone who was just delighting in some words on a page. This isn't just someone who was going through the motion of reading the Bible. This wasn't someone who just loved laws and rules, and we all know those people who just kind of like rules. This wasn't someone just like that. This is actually someone who desires to know more of God. Who wants to seek God with all of their heart. To know as much of God in their life as possible. I seek you with all my heart. And goes on to say this a few verses later. Be good to your servant. That actually the relationship that this person is talking about is a relationship. Is of knowing God. And are seeking to be God's servant. So you grasp something in this, even of the greatest commandment. I seek you with all my heart. Jesus says we're to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength. I seek you and I love you and I want to know you more. And Jesus said the second commandment is to love our neighbour as ourselves. To seek to serve God by loving others. The psalmist writes, be good to your servant. I want to seek you and know you with all my heart, and I want to be one who serves you today in the world. This is something of the heart of this person who comes and who delights in God's word. This isn't about the things that so often we've made it as we come to the Bible. When so often we've made it something of routine, something that's about something of boredom. At worst of legalism and going through the motions. Actually, we see in this person who delights in God's word a desire to love and to know God more, and a desire to be his servant today. And there's good and bad news that we're not alone, I think, if we've found that we've developed bad habits or wrong attitudes in coming to God's word. Because actually Jesus meets some people too who had a similar problem, a bit different, but a problem as they came to God's word. He met some Jewish teachers in John chapter 5, and they too loved the Bible. He says this to them in John 5, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus met a bunch of people who loved the Bible. Some Jewish teachers who loved to study the scriptures, who loved to know more of what it said and to understand it and to know it and to teach other people it. And they thought that in doing that, they had life. They thought that in doing that, they could find eternal life. And Jesus comes and tells them they're wrong. Jesus comes and tells them, not that they're mistaken in looking at the Bible, but they're mistaken, if you like, in the way that they're doing it. Jesus says, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me." That actually, just like we said, the whole Bible, he says, is pointing to himself. Is pointing us towards Jesus. And the mistake was, is that as they were reading it, they weren't looking for him. "These are the words that talk about me," Jesus says. "And yet you refuse to come to me and have life." It's in Jesus that we find that life, and it's Jesus that the Bible points us towards. So there's a danger, actually, in reading the Bible in the wrong way. And by that I mean these kind of things. That actually we shouldn't read the Bible, don't read the Bible intellectually. Don't read the Bible just as a book to come and study and try and figure things out and as clever little problems and looking at how it's all structured and looking at how different phrases work backwards and forwards and upside down. Don't just read the Bible to understand it. Don't just read the Bible morally. Don't read the Bible just as a book that tells you about rights and wrongs and how to live a certain way and what you should or shouldn't do. Don't just read the Bible mechanically. Don't just read the Bible because you think that if you open the Bible every day and read a few verses that you'll somehow increase in faith. Don't just read it as something of religion and routine. Now, there are some people around the room right now who are looking at me with very quizzical faces and who now nod when I say that. Because I'm not saying that reading the Bible in any of these ways. What I am saying is reading the Bible in any of these ways on their own is wrong. If you just read the Bible to know rights and wrongs, or you just read the Bible to try and understand something, or you just open the Bible every day because you just think reading a few verses will do you some good, it won't do it. If you do all those ways along with reading the Bible to discover Jesus, then you'll be onto something. Don't just read the Bible, but make your life about seeking to discover Jesus and know him more. To actually know him with all your heart, to love him more, and to be his servant. Because it's in Jesus that the Bible points us to, that says, in him we have eternal life. In that verse we've just heard, it's saying you need to come to me to receive eternal life. It's Jesus that we need to know in order to receive that blessing in life now. It's Jesus that we need to know in order to have eternal life with him. It's Jesus and what he's done on the cross that offers us that freedom from shame, that freedom from the failure of the way that we have lived. It's in Jesus that we can know the blessing of God. Again, it's what we'll come to in baptism later. Olivia will be asked, "Will you live within the fellowship of the church and will you serve Jesus Christ in the world?" To make a commitment not just about what you believe, but about actually the way that you're going to go on living your life. To go on seeking to be a servant of Jesus in the world. So don't
read the Bible. Discover Jesus and know him more by reading the Bible. Or to put it a different way, we asked this question right at the beginning. Why read the Bible? It's to discover Jesus. It's to discover Jesus. And yes, we'll learn morally what he wants us to live. Yes, sometimes we've got to look at it intellectually to understand it a bit more and to know more of who Jesus is. Yes, if we do it every day so you can discover Jesus, we're going to know more of him. But to read the Bible to discover Jesus. We talk about being a Christ-centered church, and we talk about being a Bible-based church, that we want the things that we do to be based upon the Bible and the way that we live to be based around what Jesus has done. And actually, those two things go together, because actually we need the Bible to reveal Jesus to us and to know more of who he is and what he's done. Why read the Bible? To discover Jesus. And yet sometimes it's going to be hard to understand. There are bits of the Bible that we find difficult and that we're trying to fathom and work out. But actually we enter it, we're going, well, how do I see Jesus in what I'm reading? How does this point me to who he is and show me more of him? Yet sometimes we might be mocked and people might say, well, why on earth would you read the Bible? Why would you read a book that's so old, that's so out of date? And we say, well, I read it because it points me to Jesus. It helps me to know him more. It helps me to understand what he wants for me today and to learn to love him more. And as we do that, we might begin to grasp something of what it is that this psalm writes about in his love for God's word, for the Bible. So a few things about not just why, but how. Being a little bit more practical about how we might actually put some of these things into practice in reading the Bible. If you're going to go and do some more Bible reading out the back of this, what might you do? If you're going to pick up the Bible for the first time independently, how might you do it? Well, I want to encourage you with this. First off, begin with prayer. Verse 12 in that psalm says this: praise be to you, Lord, teach me your decrees. If you're going to pick up the Bible, a good way to begin is actually by praying. Actually, if we're going to pick up the Bible to know Jesus more, then begin by praying, well, Lord, teach me. Open my eyes that I might see you. Open my eyes that I might know you more. Help me not to read this like I'm going to read any other book, but help me to read this to know you more. Begin by prayer. And the second is this, is meditate on it. Psalm 119 is full of this kind of stuff about meditating on God's word and chewing it over. Now, the word meditation is a word that's used in all sorts of different ways. So I want to just explain a little bit about kind of what we mean as Christians when we talk about meditating on the Bible. This is about kind of chewing over a part of it, about approaching the Bible, not like you approach a chocolate raisin. Does anybody else have a thing, Christmas and chocolate raisins? Is that just our household, that chocolate raisins has to appear at Christmas? No, a couple of others? Okay. But chocolate raisins, small sweets, a big one is probably about the size of a piece of chewing gum. Okay? But if you eat a chocolate raisin, if you eat a piece of chewing gum, the way that you would eat a chocolate raisin, it won't go well for you. Okay? Chocolate raisins disappear very fast. Certainly in my household, chocolate raisins disappear very fast. And it's something that's tasty and sweet and then disappears rapidly. And sometimes we approach the Bible a little bit like that, or even a little bit like we'd approach taking a pill. And it's something that we consume very quickly, maybe like chocolate raisins in a large quantity, and then it's gone. And I think our attitude to the Bible when it comes, certainly to meditating about it, needs to be less like chocolate raisins and more like chewing gum. You don't chew a whole packet of chewing gum, unless you've got issues. You take one or two bits, and it's with you for some time. You chew on it. And something of what we need to do with the Bible is similar to that, to meditate on it, to actually take sometimes a much smaller bit than maybe sometimes we're used to doing. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible through in a year, and it's a great thing to do. But actually,
sometimes we just got to take little bits of it and take time to chew it over, to think about it, to keep asking God, well, what is it that you want to say to me through this today? How is it that you're showing Jesus to me through this? What does it mean for me to really understand this? What does it mean for me today? And I know there's people in this church who'll do that, who will take a verse that they're going to think about over a day or over a week, and they'll keep coming back to it. They'll set reminders on their phone or little alarms on their watch to remind them to come back and to think about it again, to keep on chewing it over. Like that chewing gum that you just chew on for a while, and then, you know, you take it out, pop it behind your ear, come back to it a bit later. And then you find, perhaps a little bit like chewing gum, that it's still there a long time later, under the desk or trodden into the carpet. You come back to it later and you realise it's still there. Whereas the chocolate raisins have disappeared, certainly in my household anyway. Come to it, I hope that's a vaguely helpful illustration, come to it more like chewing gum than like chocolate raisins. And delight in it. I delight in your decrees. Actually, where God speaks to you through it, even if sometimes it's hard and challenging, praise him for it. Delight and thank him that actually God has come to meet with you through his word and is revealing you to himself. Delight and rejoice in that. And my final thing, which I think is clear, and I think Psalm 119 helps point this to, is to read it, but to read it to discover Jesus. If there are things that are helpful, if Bible reading notes are helpful, then use them. There's all sorts of apps that you can get on your phone. The Bible app is a huge one that loads of people use, and it's got lots of different reading plans. You can get ones from Alpha and Gideon's, and all sorts of others have done apps with reading plans and notes and stuff to look at. If you're more of a paper person, then in the foyer today, there's some that you can pick up. Particularly if you've never done this before, there are some great little study plans to just take you through 30 days of having a look and thinking about, well, why read the Bible and how to look at it. And you can take one of those if you'd like to use it. There's some there for adults, there's some for families, and there's some for young people. If you've never really done this before, maybe just pick one up and make a start. But I want to encourage you to just read it. Someone a little while ago said to me something which I found quite, in some ways, quite transformational about Bible reading. And they said they had they discovered, having had years of struggling, been Christian for years and years of struggling with different Bible reading plans, and they'd never managed to read the Bible in a year, that they tried several times, and actually they just found themselves in this whole kind of cycle of guilt, of failure, of not managing to do these things and struggling with it. And he said he found a Bible reading plan which was transformational and just completely changed his approach to reading the Bible. And he shared it with us. And his Bible reading plan for his reading the Bible was, he just had a sheet of paper, and on it was Genesis, and just the chapter numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on. Exodus. Each book of the Bible, and just the chapter number of every book. And he just set out, would read a book. He began with some of the books in the New Testament. Great places to begin in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you haven't before. And as he finished a chapter, he just ticked it off. And he just made his goal to just open his Bible each day and read something of it. And some days he read just a verse. Other days he might have read a few chapters. And his experience of it was that by the end of that year, he'd read the whole Bible in less than a year, having never managed to do it before. Because do you know what he managed to do by that? Was he managed to make it not about legalism and sticking to a plan and having a kind of structure that tied him in, and made it just about discovering what God says in the Bible. Made it not about routine and ritual, but just about opening God's word to hear from him. And I think maybe for some of us today, maybe for you, that actually you just need to come back to God's word. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you've never done it. But you just need to open it and discover Jesus again. discover what he says about himself, that these are the scriptures that testify about me. And I'm coming back to this a lot at the moment, but this encouragement also from the Psalms: taste and see that the Lord is good. Open his word. Open the Bible. Come and try. And I believe that you'll discover what it says here. You'll taste and you'll see that the Lord is good. And you'll discover that these are the scriptures that testify about Jesus. And that as we come to them, we'll find life in him. Helen's going to lead us as we continue and look forward to Olivia's baptism.